All right. Well, hey, thank you for being here. We're going to introduce what we're going to start tomorrow night. I've given you this little flyer that you can look at. And this is just going to be, I'm going to try to go over in one moment, one morning, kind of what we'll spend several weeks doing and justifying it with more proof and more scripture. But this is kind of like just a basic introduction, is understanding the times. We have a lot of people start tomorrow night, 7 o'clock here. It'll be live. And if it's not live, if that doesn't work out, it will be recorded and put up later. But we'll start tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Understanding the times, kind of where we're at, and we're looking at two things. We've talked about it before. Two things in this study is, one, our culture. Where are we at as a culture? Not connected to the end of the world or biblical prophecy, just where are we at as a society? And then this will eventually lead into eschatology on where are we at in time according to biblical prophecy. The two do not need to be connected. They do not need to be the same thing. At some point in history, if Bible prophecy is true, world history is going to intervene and intersect with prophecy, and some generation will be the last generation in history before Jesus comes back. If we're that generation, I don't know. So we can clearly talk about our generation and biblical principles, where we are at in a society, what is the chance of us sustaining our democracy? What is the chance of us sustaining our culture compared to other cultures? With this kind of a philosophy, this kind of an attitude, what is going to happen to us? And it's not like rocket science. It's basic. And I can show you the basic. First of all, understanding the times, we're going to look first at the wrath of God and philosophy. And this begins with the concept that God is not happy with the world from the beginning of time. There was a rebellion in the Garden of Eden. Right there, God sent them out of the garden, promised judgment, and promised a Savior. The only way out of this wrath is going to be through Jesus Christ, and that's your own spiritual salvation. And then there's philosophy. God has then took through prophets, if it be before Israel, or during Israel's time with Moses and the prophets through Israel, or if it be in the church age, starting with his son, has revealed a philosophy, a lifestyle. How is the world made? What does God want you to do? How do you function in this reality? There's two ways of gaining insight. One is general revelation. What does creation teach? I mean, how does the world function? And you don't need to be a believer in God to just examine science, history, the evidence to figure out how this planet works. You don't have to be, if it be a good family member, if it be educated, if it be good in science, if it be good in economics. You don't have to believe in God to be able to figure out certain things the way the world works. Now, to take the next step into revelation as far as what God has revealed, you're going to have to believe in God. You're going to have to understand and seek his revelation. And that's going to take and help bring things together in his world. But there is wrath coming to the world, and there is salvation through Jesus Christ. Then we're going to take a look real quickly at ages, and within those, during the world has not always functioned exactly like it is today, despite technology and all these things, or anything about that. But in the Garden of Eden was different than the day after when they left Eden. I mean, the humanity was functioning different. And then the world was different before the flood of Noah than after the flood of Noah. In fact, the world is still, if the flood of Noah happened, and I think it did, I think it was a historical event, the world is still recovering from that cataclysmic event. I mean, it's still balancing out its ecosystems and all of, you know, if you call weather patterns, global warming, it's all being still balanced out because that was a catastrophic event. So before the flood, life was such. After the flood, it was different, and we're still recovering from that. And, it's, you know, the longer we go, the more stable it becomes. There's different ages during this time, and God established different institutions to help stabilize man and help him prosper to live successfully in the land that he was in. And we'll talk about that very quickly today. And then what happens to a culture that goes into rebellion? I mean, it's not just one day God sends a bolt of lightning. There's going to be cycles of warning. There's four basic cycles, four generations that they proceed through. I can show you that very quickly today. I can describe those. And then what's interesting is we can pinpoint, just by defining those, you take the biblical description, then overlay that on our society, and you can see very clearly that describes it this way. Here we go. And it's just like a checks and balance list. It's not that difficult to do. And then, of course, what is our responsibility? in our culture today. How do we live? How do we behave? The Bible makes that very clear. There's many verses, but there's three or four that are very particular on those. So the first thing I want to do today, I'm going to have you open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This, is, again, is an introduction to what we're going to start tomorrow night, and we'll spend several weeks doing this. There's a little website that kind of gives you insight. I've got 70 pages of notes that I'll try and get put together for you. But beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, this right here is going to be talking about the wrath of God and man's philosophy. God, we talk about God, God is love. And of course, that is true. God is love. That's why God sent a Savior to save mankind. That's why he created man. But once man goes into rebellion, there's nothing but wrath. And man was put in charge of the earth. He had dominion on the earth. So when man goes into rebellion, he takes civilization, he takes culture, he takes his world into rebellion with him. And God is restoring all that through the man, that's what we're talking about in Hebrews, through the man, Jesus Christ, is restoring all these things. Chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God, Paul writes, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So this is right here, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath is currently, it's not someday, will be, it is in Paul's day when he's writing this in 57 AD, it is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness of men because they, it doesn't say don't know the truth, it doesn't say they can't find the truth. This, I mean, my friends, this is the fact. They suppress the truth. This is the problem with mankind, is the truth is available, but they do not want the truth. Now, again, you're going to have to seek God to find him. You're going to have to seek truth, but it is there. It is one thing not to know the truth and to look for it. And when you find it, go, okay, I've got this. You use that as a building block for your life, and you take the next step. What's the next truth? And you begin to collect these truths, these realities that God created that are truth. It's another thing to find a truth, even stumble upon a truth, and then suppress it. It's like, no, I don't want anyone to see that and hide it. And this is not saying man can't find the truth. It says God is revealing his wrath because men are currently in 57 AD, and that would include before and after and today, suppressing the truth. I've got a verse written down right here. I'm not going to take time to flip to it. Let's see. Oh, where's it at here? It's in John. They did not. I'm looking for it. Shouldn't have done that. There's a verse that says in beginning in 1 John. I'm going to just have to go to it because I don't have it in my notes. Okay, here we go. 1 John. It says, well, now I've got to find it here in the chapter 1 of 1 John. And you guys maybe can help me. I'm just start reading here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with the Father in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Okay, the Word, Christ, the second member of the Trinity, made all things. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man from John, talks about John coming. He was in the world, and through the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent or of human decision, but or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father and full of grace and full of truth. Okay, that's not fully capturing the idea there. I must have it written down here. It's the idea that the truth has come, but men... Oh, I know where it's at. I know where it's at. I've got it on a chart right here. I've got it now. I said that kind of confidently. I got to find it. The scriptural response, here it is, write this down, John 3:19 through 20. This is the verdict. This is right out of John, the book of John, chapter 3, verse 90. Right after the great verse, John 3:16. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Truth has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And so what has taken place here, right? It says right here, men suppress the truth. John 3, right there around verse 19, it says the reason they're suppressing it is the truth. Truth and light being synonyms here. The truth reveals that we are wicked, that we are evil, that we need a Savior. And if you want to reject the Savior, you're going to have to reject the fact that you're evil, that you need a Savior. So the only way you're going to do that and live happily to help balance your mind, keep yourself stable, is suppress the truth that says you need to know God. You need a Savior. You need light. You are in darkness and you need help. If you don't want to hear that message, the only thing you can do is hide this truth, hide this light, suppress it, and God's wrath will remain on you. Now, it's not that God is unfair or unloving. It's like we have gone into rebellion. We are facing judgment. We are facing the wrath of God. So He sends His Son. He sends His light. He sends His truth to help you find your way to Him. And by simply rejecting that, you're saying, I know I'm evil, I know I'm wrong, but I do not want to make a change. I love being wrong. I love being in darkness. I love living a lie. And that's the idea. They did not love the truth. You're going to either love the truth, but if you reject the truth, it means you love a lie. It doesn't mean you don't know. I just don't know. You may be in a situation where you don't know. There are things in the hierarchy of truth and understanding. There are things in the hierarchy that I don't understand that are beyond my, not some of them are hidden. I'll never understand them. Some are beyond my comprehension because I haven't grown to that level of truth. But we're talking about very elementary basics. You can start with the fact, is there a God? Is there a creator? And that's, in a sense, the first question. If you say, yes, there is a creator, well, then it's like, well, now you're responsible to respond to the creator because you're his creation. He establishes the absolute truth and reality. What does your creator want? Then the next thing comes along, and everyone knows this. Children know this. They know they've done something wrong. There's some kind of moral standard, and there's some understanding of, I didn't do the right thing. And now there's an understanding. Now, within truth, there's this concept of sin or failure or rebellion. What do you do? Do you come and try and fix that sin, confess that sin, and get back in line with the truth? Or do you hide this sin and lean down here towards the lie? And you can bounce back and forth trying to decide, and eventually you're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to embrace the truth that says you're a sinner and you need a Savior? That's your first step. Now you're in the truth, and now you can begin to proceed in growing to different truths. But to stand here and say, well, we just aren't sure, and you know, the concept of an agnostic or an atheist, those are philosophical concepts that are down here trying to suppress. They know. Now, you may be academically able to argue to a certain extent, you know, but there is a point in your life where you've turned your back and says, I don't want this truth. Maybe I can find something else over here. And you go ahead and look, and eventually the more you look, the more you realize there is truth, there is a God, and you're going to have to now start refining this lie, refining this philosophy that denies the truth. And the more you refine it, the more academic it can become, the more interconnected it can become. It's like, wow, this is really advanced knowledge. Well, indeed, we got quite a complicated system down here explaining the lie. And it's hard. Now I'm going to have to argue with every one of these points. See, you can't even keep up. You don't even understand our vocabulary. It's so advanced. It's like, okay, let's rewind this back to this point right here. You've rejected the truth because you love the lie, and you're protecting the lie with your philosophy. And now, at some level, you're going to have to interact, or some philosopher, some theologian, some humanitarian is going to have to intercede and intervene in this false philosophy and draw people out. And I'm going back to Romans chapter 1, and you can hear I read one verse, chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation, how did he make it plain to them? You say, well, God hasn't made it plain to me. Right, he may not have sent an angel or appeared to you in a vision, but that's not what this is talking about. This says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, things you cannot see, his eternal power and his divine nature, you can't see his divine nature, you can't even see God, but he's got a divine nature about it, and he's got an eternal power. Now, you can't see God's power, but they have been clearly seen. How have they been clearly seen? You've seen his eternal power, and you've seen his divine nature. Where? Being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, what I'm presenting here is not Galen's idea. This is basic theology. This is Paul's concept. This is Paul teaching the Word of God, teaching as an apostle, that men are without excuse, just like this. It's here. You've had to look at creation, and you've had to wonder, how big is this universe? How complicated is time? How do I live here in time, and I'm proceeding in time? Why can't I travel in time? Why I'm confined? I'm a real person, but I'm confined to this body. I'm not you. You're not me. I don't know what you're thinking. I'm confined to that. It's like, who put me here? And then you have this self-identity, I am me. Who made me? I mean, all these concepts is just basic. I mean, children think at some level, they think about these things, and you've got to come to the recognition that there's something outside here bigger than this. And if it scares you because it reveals your sin or your need for that, you'll start suppressing it. You'll start embracing and loving a lie that helps deny these truths. Well, watch, here it goes. It continues. It's obvious to everyone, so men are without excuse. On judgment day, no one is going to come up to God and say, I just didn't know. I mean, that's not even available. That's not even an option. Now, people will be able to argue that at a university or in some kind of debate or an internet, you know, blog or something. But at the end of the day, you have no excuse. You've made a choice. You may even have convinced yourself that this is the truth, but it's because at some point you suppressed the truth and embraced the lie, and now you're just getting yourself drunk on the ways of the world and keeping yourself intoxicated with this false philosophy. But that doesn't change reality. You're going to meet the truth someday, and you will not be intoxicated on that day with your false philosophies. You'll be staring at the truth, and your false philosophy will turn to ashes, and you'll be basically, like they say, naked before the truth. It's like, this is intimidating. It's nice to take care of these things ahead of time, because for God so loved the world, he sent his son to help you out of this mess. Okay, it goes on and says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, see, they've got a very advanced philosophy, they became fools. The further you go in developing your lie, the bigger of a fool you become, although you seem to be very wise. But their thinking, okay, nor they gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made that look like mortal man, birds, and animals, and reptiles. And then God gives them over to their sin. At some point, now this is a scary verse. Therefore, God gave them over. It's clear in the scriptures. There's a point where God will have mercy. There's a point where God will continue to reach out. But there's also a point where God, in an individual's life, in a culture, in a nation, where God will say, okay, we're done here. That doesn't mean you drop dead. It means he stops reaching out for you and just lets you go. It's called the hardening of the heart. Pharaoh went through this process. It's getting to a place where your heart is callous. You no longer even have the ability to recognize light. It's like having so many calluses on your hand, you don't feel the heat of the stove or the abrasive of some kind of a tool or something. It's your heart becomes calloused, and you cannot hear. Like, you cannot hear the Word of God. It's like it just bounces off. Your only action then is to either mock it or not understand it or attack it. And that's not just the Word of God, that's reality. And they're going to get into this, and their world makes so much sense because they no longer can see the light. They found themselves comfortable in the darkness. And watch this, he gives them over to this. Fine, we're done here. There are individuals in our world that God has given over. We don't know who they are. We treat everyone as if there's hope. We treat everyone as if there's a chance. But there is individuals where they've hardened their heart and there's no coming back. There's nothing they can do. They're in a sense the walking dead. I mean, they're damned by human nature, and they basically condemn themselves by having rejected the truth for so long. They're not going to drop dead. They're just going to just live out their years and comfort themselves in their lie, but they're still going to face the judgment. Well, watch. Here's what happens. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, think of truth, don't think of just Bible teaching and some kind of advanced doctrine, just to retain the knowledge of God, just truth, reality. They didn't think it worth keeping. He gave them over to a depraved mind. This is where all these evil philosophies come from. To do what ought not to be done, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, and it gives you a list right there. So that is where mankind is at. And I'm going to give you right here in this, I've got it printed right here, and I'll put it in the notes for tomorrow night, a chart of philosophy. Now, the next thing I just want to mention is there was pre-modern philosophy, there was modern philosophy, and then there is postmodern philosophy. The basic concept of these is this, is in the pre-modern philosophy, this goes back to the ancient days up until about 1500 AD. These are rough dates. The whole world was kind of in this. The authority, the truth, was based on some kind of God, some kind of divine revelation, something that was spiritual. They understood truth to come from the spiritual world. For example, and it's true, God revealed and created the world, and truth can be found for this God. And this God is not just our God, but it can be little gods. And of course, who represents all the gods? If it be Jehovah or Yahweh or all the pagan gods, there's going to be some priesthood. There's going to be, in our case, see, 1500 A.D., there's going to be the church that received the divine revelation, the Word of God. And these are going to become the institutions of authority. Now, that's a beautiful thing if you have the true God and a true priesthood or a true church representing the truth. But if the God changes to a false God, and the priests find that they've got power, and power means money and authority, they will set up a system that will abuse people. We see that the prophets in the Old Testament condemned the priesthood and condemned the prophets because they did this. They used the power. Never saw that coming. Well, don't take your eye off the ball. Man is evil. Once you embrace this concept, mankind is evil, and except for some kind of base or some kind of wall of protection, if it be morality, if it be the fear of God, if it be laws and legal action, if it be social pressure that will contain the evil that it was within our hearts, everyone is evil. The Bible teaches that. We are going to corrupt everything we touch. We're going to corrupt ourselves. We'll corrupt our families. We'll corrupt our institutions, if it be the priesthood. We'll corrupt. It's evil. You've got to have something to guide you, some morality, some God, some fear of God, some law. I mean, that's why lawlessness is so bad, because some people, I've got morals that I try to follow, but there are certain things that if I could get away with it, I would do it. I would not follow. For example, tax season. They're going to want $3,000 more. They're going to write a check for three or whatever. It's like, I ain't going to do that. That's stupid. But the law says I got to do it. Well, what do you mean it's a law? It's like, we'll come get you. I'll write the check. Okay. The speed limit. I'm late for work. I need to drive 90 to get to work on time. I know there's cops sitting out waiting for me, especially right during rush hour. I'll go, instead of 70 down the interstate, I'll maybe push it to 75, but I'm not going 85. Why? Because I'm morally righteous? No, I'm going to follow a law. Now, there's certain things I can use moral, so I'm not going to do that because that's immoral. But there's certain things that are illegal that I would do. I would drive way too fast, and I would never pay taxes. It's like, well, that's evil. Well, yeah, I'm not going to give you more of my money. But anyway, I'm going to follow the law. So in other words, there are certain restraints helping us all stay in. Anyway, the church itself became corrupt, or the priesthood became corrupt. And around the 1500s, people realized this, the Reformation. And this is where, beginning from the 1500s to about 1948 is a nice number, they began to follow science, S-C-I-E-N-C-E. People, they say, we follow the science, follow the science. We stopped following the science right around in the 1960s and started doing something else. And you're reaping the benefits of it. Now, science hasn't changed. Science was true back here. Science is true here. And science is true here. Back here, they would override whatever their gods or their priests or the church was saying and violate basic scientific principles, things they didn't know because they had another authority. That authority was corrupted, and finally they had enough audacity to say, forget it. We're not going to listen to the Pope. We're not going to listen to the priest. We're going to go out and prove it with science. You know, the basic argument, the universe revolves around the sun, and the church said that was true. Then the science says, wait, no, I think we're revolving around, we're a planet, we're revolving around the sun. We're part of this bigger system. And the church excommunicated them, meaning send them to hell, because the church had enough power, they could send you to hell. If you, it's like, yeah, science proved, they say the church was wrong, science was right. So we're all about science. It was true here, and they were willing to embrace it. Science now, where the church lost power, the priesthood lost power, because they're not here. You're going to have priests of science and the churches of science. And what are those? Those are going to become the universities. And the universities are going to be empowered by governments. And they're going to use studies, and they're going to use proof. And they're going to begin to take this science, which is absolutely true, just like there was absolute revelation from God. Israeli priests became corrupt after having received direct revelation from God. They corrupted for their own benefit. Universities developed science. But then in the universities and with the government, they began to use that to make themselves stronger and oppress people. That's why you're going to have, around 1948, you've had enough major governments sell out to science and involving in science. Evolution by that time is going to get involved, and they're going to have trying to eliminate certain races. People, well, what about how bad we are today? My gosh, do you understand what it was like in the 1920s on eugenics and trying to eliminate races and purify the race? And Nazi Germany was unique in our history books, but it was the thinking of the day. And we can go down that road. And finally, they realized universities and governments are using this information like the priests and the church used postmodern revelation. They're using science to their own advantage. And we're done. We're done with these kind of authorities. And beginning 1948 until now, let's just say we're in the year 2021. It's now, we're not going to, the church has no authority. Universities and governments, in a sense, have no authority. We're going to follow the individual. We are going to now determine our own truth. Truth now does not come from the deities. It's not revealed. We're not going to take it from science. We are now going to have individual truth. And now truth is going to be based on feelings, thoughts, preferences, emotions. Now you tell me you're not seeing that today, where absolute definite science that's been true since the beginning of time, all the way through the pre-modern age, although they didn't recognize it, embraced fully in the modern age. Now all of a sudden, this science that is absolute, we're going to change it and not accept it because someone feels differently about it because their truth is not matching the science. We now are in a post-science age, post-modern age. And when someone in the post-modern age says, follow the science, we're not in 1920 anymore trying to follow the science. We're not in the scientific revolution. We're now playing politics. We're now playing, you know, some kind of game with this, some kind of a movement. We're in a post-modern age, and their science is now, in parentheses, science, the part that we want to take out and accept, and that is now where we're at. So in all this rebellion, we are in this place right here in the postmodern age. This helps us identify where we're at. I'm going to read to you some things off this chart. Define postmodernism. Postmodernism believes, you don't have to, I'm teaching, you can sit and say, I don't believe that, I don't agree with that, I know other information. Okay, I want to teach you truth. I want truth will set you free. That's what's crazy about this. Truth will set you free. I mean, absolute truth will set you free. Your own individual private truth, and you're creating your own little universe and own little reality here. You understand? You're putting yourself in a cage. You're putting yourself in darkness. You're embracing a lie. The truth that will set you free is reality. And if you want to reject reality and go over here, you say, well, I'm so free. I've got my own reality. No, you've just unplugged yourself from the power. You've just unplugged yourself. Nothing's going to work out. It's, well, I just feel so free. And again, I've used this example too many times. Yes, I know you feel free. But people who jump off a 20-story building, they feel like they're flying also. Look, I can fly. You can't fly. Watch. And then you jump and you are flying. Look at, I'm flying through the air. Boom. And then you hit the sidewalk. Okay, so yes, for a brief moment in 2021, you found your individual truth, but you've disconnected from reality, and for a moment, you're going to feel so free. But it's going to come up and bite you in the butt because you're going to hit the pavement. The pavement is there. It's reality. You didn't change reality. You didn't change the planet rotations. You didn't change the laws of gravity. You didn't change basic medication. You didn't change anything about science. You just tried to enforce your own opinion, your own feelings, your own desires to the same level. And you're going to get, it's not even like getting rolled over by a Mack truck. It's like getting rolled over by the universe. There's nothing left. Not to mention the universe was created by God. And what we're actually talking about is God is going to roll over you. So the universe isn't even big enough. Something bigger than the universe is going to crush you. Well, that's just so judgmental. That's just so true. That's absolutely, well, the reason this is not going to make sense is this. Postmodernism believes it is impossible to correctly describe reality. Suppressing the truth, they thought they became wise. Well, now listen, you cannot really understand reality. Now, I may not know everything about reality, but I can say reality's there. Truth may exist, but we cannot know it. We cannot recognize, find, or even judge truth. So in their mercy, they would look at me today and say, well, Galen's sharing his truth. Well, it is my truth. It's what I think is true, but I'm trying to embrace reality. I'm trying to find this. Listen, Tony knows we've been together for over 40 years. She knows when I go down a little trail and try and create my own reality, my own little truth over here. And it's like, I got to eventually come back to reality to make things work. And so, yeah, I'm this is not me saying, oh, you know, you got to do what I say. This is me hitting my head against the wall, crashing and burning, jumping off buildings and hitting the concrete, getting bit in the butt because I created my own reality and got rolled over by God. I mean, God's wrath is being revealed. And when I do something stupid, I mean, God is right there to bring me back. So understand, it's not like I'm creating my own truth. I'm trying to find truth. It's not like I've even got it all figured out. But understand, there is a difference in saying there is absolute truth and we're seeking it and saying you can't even find it. Well, what goes on? This is the philosophy. This is basically postmodern philosophy. This is the world you live in. You talk about understanding the times. This is the world you live in. All truth is... Now, this chart, I put this chart together in 2014. But it's been written, the concepts have been written for years. I mean, it's something you can take university classes on explaining these phases. So this is not like just came out of, you know, because of what happened last week in the news, we wrote this down. This is... You can Google it and find these things. All truth is limited, approximate, and evolving. Your understanding of it may be evolving, but absolute reality is not evolving. That's why you can say, well, that was true in 1960, but now in 2021, that's no longer, truth has evolved. Now, your understanding may have changed. Truth is like absolute, but that cannot exist. Because if truth is absolute, there's absolute standards. That means there's no variable. The only thing you can do is learn that truth and abide by it. But if it's a moving target, you can adjust that moving target to your own preference. Once again, it's Romans chapter 1. You're suppressing the truth. Well, yeah, but we're actually defining it as evolving. Oh, thinking to be wise, you became a fool. Ah, that's what's happening here. It's evolving. No, you're becoming a fool. No theory can ever be proven true. You can't prove that. Well, we've got science, we've got history, we've got archaeology, we've got personal experience, we've got a variety of things, we've got witnesses. Well, now we've got to change science, we've got to change history, we've got to change witnesses, we've got to change. And if you keep attacking all these things, well, you're going to be able to, for a moment, jump off the building and fly, but you're not going to fly forever. It depends on how high you were when you jumped. That's how much time you've got. We can only prove a theory to be false. Physical reality is not deterministic. Scientific concepts are mental constructs. Scientific concepts are mental constructs. This has to require extreme skepticism. So when you prove something, you've got to come back and be skeptical of it and destroy what you just proved. Now, you've experienced this over this last year with the COVID. I mean, this has been a great demonstration of postmodern science. It's like, here's our target. Well, we're following the experts, but it's like, where is it at? I mean, you're living reality and you're hearing science, but somewhere in the midst of that, it's like, what are we doing? It's like, you can't judge it. You can only be skeptical. Someone somewhere, if it's intentional, if it's not, you're suppressing truth to help prop up a lie. I mean, and it's not just political, although it can become very political. It's human nature. It's Romans chapter 1. Paul identified it in 57 AD. And unless you come in and you seek the truth and find the truth and try to establish truth and recognize it as absolute, you're going to continue to have these moving targets, and you're never going to land. Except for the concrete where you fall on. That's another. Quotes. Here's a quote that kind of captures this. The only absolute truth is that there are no absolute truths. You've heard that. The pros. Here's the pros of postmodern. Postmodern is open to spiritual reality. The scientific world right here, and many of us have experienced this, because right, you know, in 1948, we just all snap into postmodernism. It began, the wave began to come, and it's coming, and it's getting deeper and deeper. But with this chant began the change in 1948. So when I was in school, there's still some of our teachers were still, you know, from the modern age. And so we heard a lot about there is no God, there is no spiritual reality, which all you see is what is there. But when you move over into here, it's going to become more and more true. The postmodern age is open to the spiritual dimension. This is a positive. The scientific age, they got so fed up with the spiritual. In the modern age, they just walked away from it. I can't tell you how many of my college teachers, professors, teachers in high school, teachers I've worked with, spiritually, there's nothing. If you can't see it, it's not there. You're completely wrapped up in a physical world. That's overstating the modern philosophy, because it's there. But now, in postmodern, because of this ability to go beyond science, they're willing to see the spiritual. Now, this is where the church is getting in huge trouble. They believe that, now people are coming out of society open to the spiritual. Not open to absolute reality. Now understand, if you come out of society ready to embrace absolute truth, reality, and the concept that there is a creator, that's one thing. But if you come out of culture with the concept that there are no absolutes, we can't know reality, but there is a spiritual dimension. That's completely different. Now, you're not looking for truth, Jesus Christ, the Creator. You're looking for something spiritual, something mystical. Well, it's there. It's there. We in church, in the Bible, in Christianity, it's the spiritual dimension. It involves fallen angels. It involves righteous angels. It involves God. It involves Satan who's in rebellion. It involves demons. It's all out there. And now, as they transfer, after having rejected it for 500 years or so, they're now moving into an age where they're going to reject absolute reality. They're going to reject truth. But hey, we are open to a spiritual manifestation. Oh my gosh. Do you understand what you're going to find? You're going to find spirit, because I've been telling you, this age has been, from the beginning, they've been saying, there are spiritual manifestations. There are spiritual beings out there. Well, now we're looking for them. Wait until they find UFOs. Wait until they find who these aliens are. That's an exciting subject. It's life from other planets. Well, it's life from somewhere. It may not be from another planet. It may be you're actually making contact with the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms that we've been talking about since the Garden of Eden, that they dealt with in Genesis, that Paul addressed in Colossians and in Ephesians, and Jesus addressed, and the book of Revelation talks more about. It's like, look, we found aliens. You mean angels? You mean demons? Well, yeah. Well, in our world, if an angel appears or a demon makes some kind of manifestation, yeah, I would consider, yes, that is life from somewhere else. That is an alien. It's an evil alien. It's a fallen alien. It's in rebellion towards God. But it's not like some, you know, what's the concept? We consider all mankind to be evil, but all of a sudden someone's going to come from outer space that's going to be like pure light and righteous and unfallible. They're going to be sinless, and they're going to lead us to the truth. Man, if mankind has fallen and there's evil people, what makes you, I mean, and again, everyone will agree that someone is evil. If someone disagrees with what I'm saying, you say, well, do you think there's evil people? No, I don't think that. Well, what do you think of me? Well, you're evil. Okay, there's somebody that everybody thinks is evil. I can identify people I think are evil, and there's a good chance that they would look at me and call me evil. So we're all going to agree there's evil people, just which ones are evil. All right, so that's a pro that open to spiritual reality, recognizes humans are flawed, understands that humans are flawed, meaning if you don't agree with me, you're wrong, so you're flawed. I mean, that's the whole idea, that our whole culture is trying to purify everybody. They're going to try to purify me because I'm flawed. I agree, I'm flawed because I'm born with a sin nature. I agree with that. But their definition of me being flawed is I don't agree with their postmodern moving target truth. And for me to be fixed, I'm going to have to come over here and join their lie. So they can easily say, all men are flawed, whatever their category they want us to call and put it in, you're all flawed, we all need to fix you. Okay, well, that's biblical. We're all flawed. We need salvation through Jesus Christ. I don't need salvation by being adapted into your philosophy. Now, you may say, you've now joined our philosophy, and now you're pure. But that I can do that with a cult. I can join or a different religion. I might be a Protestant, but if I would become a Catholic, the Catholic would say, oh, now you're fixed. Or if I was a Catholic, the Greek Orthodox, I could switch to the Greek Orthodox and say, oh, now you're fixed. Or a Jehovah Witness, I could leave all of that and go join a Jehovah Witness. Now you're fixed. I think the same thing about them. They're all flawed. You need to come over and join the Protestantism. Well, now get yourself a new philosophy. Whatever your modern philosophy that you're hearing about in the news, there's a philosophy, and if you'll join them, you'll be fixed, which means we're all flawed. It'd be nice if that flawness would lead you to Jesus Christ, not just to a different philosophy. And understands the authentic need for relationships and the power of a community. Notice the power of a community. There is power in a community. There's power of getting more people into your philosophy. That's why people want to build churches. We get everybody together. We build a church. We now have this power base. The problem is this kicks in right here, the corruption of the priests, the corruption of the church leaders, and they start making money off their power base. Well, who would do that? Mankind will do that. You've got to put guards up so that doesn't happen. Cons. Here's the negative side of postmodernism. Postmodern's downfall is its rejection of absolute truth and its skepticism of anyone or any institution committed to a portion of God's absolute reality. Not Christian, but their skepticism of anyone committed to a portion of God's reality. You can be committed to a portion of God's reality without ever having gone to church, without ever having opened a Bible. You can be committed to a portion of God's reality by simply embracing the concept of gravity or planetary rotation. Now, all these things have not come under cancel culture yet. But if there's something that you say, well, I believe in this. Now, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in Jesus. I've never read the Bible. But I believe in this portion of God's reality that He created. And you may not even say God and created. You just say that's the way it is. It's natural. if you come against them in that portion, they will then attack you because you haven't joined. You're too absolute. You can't know that. Now, so far, gravity is safe. Planetary rotation is safe. But understand, there's a checklist. I mean, we're going down a checklist, and this is the target. This is the target. Last week, it was a book, a silly little book that I don't even care about. But that's a stepping stone towards this. Now, if the leadership, whoever's behind this or whoever's doing it, has got that mapped out, I don't know. But I can tell you, Paul says, do not be deceived or do not be unaware of Satan's schemes. In the Garden of Eden, God says, don't eat from this tree. You can eat from all these trees, just don't eat from this tree. Because the day you eat of it, you will die. Satan comes in the garden and says, did God really say that? Did he really? What did God say? Let's think about this. You won't really die. You'll become like God. And there was a truth within that. Because by eating from the tree, you became like God in the sense that you can now reject the truth, reject reality, and create your own just like God. In fact, he was telling the truth. You eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. He doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you creating your own reality. He wants you stuck in his reality. Do it. Show him you can do it too. They ate from it, all of a sudden, hey, we're not following God. We've got our own truth. We can eat from this tree. God says, yep, but my reality kicks in, and you're kicked out. Now go live outside of Eden. And the process began. So today still, you can say, I'm going to create my own reality. Yes, you can. But it still doesn't undermine the fact that you are within God's reality, and it's going to eventually kick in. Okay, more things on postmodernism. Clickety-click. Oh, buzzwords. These are buzzwords for postmodernism. These are things you'll hear when the postmodern world kicks in. I wrote this down, 2014 is when I put this chart together. Mystery is going to be an important word. Journey. Life's a journey, not the band. Journey. The band was good. Their music was good. I don't know their philosophy. Non-judgmental. Tolerance. Ambiguity and conversation. We need to have a conversation about this. We need to be tolerant and join others in the journey. Now, Jesus didn't use journey. He used the way. He says, I am the way. Now, we can say we're on a journey towards Christ, but really, you're following the way. You're not on a journey. You're following the way. Now, again, you can use it. Like I said before, it'd be a great name for a church until I found out there's a church in town named the Journey Church. It's like there can't be a better name for a more postmodern church. Whoever named that church is got to be influenced or trying to connect with the postmodern culture when they name their church Journey Church. I don't know anything about the church. I just know there's a name called Journey Church. And when I said that, someone said, well, there's a church named Journey Church. It's like, oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Like Generation Word is cool. There's absolutes, generation, word, absolute, yeah. Plus, it's got my initials in it, so there. How arrogant is that? All right, anyway, in their interaction with Scripture, the Bible, according to the postmodern, and again, you can see this sweeping through the culture, clearly, but it's been coming for generation. But you can also see this in churches. The Bible is not clear or understandable as it is. It's got to be dumbed down, redefined. We got to change vocabulary to explain it to you. Postmodernism inside the church does not deny the Bible, but it adamantly denies the clarity of Scripture. Postmodernism denies our ability to know what the Bible means. We must access other sources to find meaning and clarity. Even if God is the author, we still do not understand the text without a mystical insight and a more complete understanding through conversations with others, even other non-believers. The results that are produced. Postmodernism, here it is. This is where you hit the concrete in postmodernism. Postmodernism is a depressing philosophy. It is difficult to discuss, indirect in its approach, and impossible to articulate. You can't, because everyone's got, we can join together and have a convention on certain church doctrines because these are our doctrines. We can discuss these things. You can build your faith on these things. But postmodernism, it's a collection of a bunch of people that are in rebellion with reality, but not necessarily in agreement with your reality. So that's why we go through Colossians. That's why we can say there's unity in Christ. And I've explained this before. The unity in Christ is the target. We're all outside the target. I'm over here, you're over here. But we've all got our eye on Christ. We all know He's the truth. He's reality. So we're growing towards this. And our unity is in Christ. I can look across at you and you can look at me and say, well, we both are searching, we're still struggling, but there's unity in Christ. When you do not have Christ, you've just got, if I'm over here and you're over here, and instead of saying, let's go to Christ, I'm over here, you're over here, we just draw a circle around me, and you draw a circle around you, and everybody draws a circle around them, so let's just have unity. Do you understand? Eventually, it's like having a bunch of bubbles in a bathtub. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's been a long time since I've taken a bath. I take showers constantly. But I mean, it's when I was a kid, I remember just all those stacks of bubbles, anywhere, bubbles. Okay, foam in the hot tub. Okay, but you just got bubbles on top of bubbles. It's like in God's reality, you just got this big truth. This Christ is in all, and all is in Christ. It's that we're heading towards Christ. In this universe, in postmodern, you just got all these little bubbles. It's like the more postmodern you become, the more divisive you become, the more divided you become. And that the negative thing is, again, it's a depressing philosophy. It is difficult to discuss, indirect in its approach, and impossible to articulate. In its reaction against the overconfidence of science in the modern age, when science attempted to explain reality, origins, truth, and morals, postmodernism has deconstructed logic. There's another good word, is the word deconstructed. In the age of science, in the modern age, science was trying to construct, collect information, test, experiment, and build this volume of information. Postmodernism is trying to deconstruct reality according to the revelation from God, deconstruct science, because of course in their own little bubble they can't have all these other truths. They've got to deconstruct everything, especially the absolutes. So postmodernism, not only is it a depressing philosophy, it's impossible to unify in it. It's going to be a deconstructing philosophy. Everything has to be broken down into parts. It's like taking Legos apart and just having a pile of Legos there. I finished. What do you have? Perfect postmodern. I just got scattered individual Legos all over the floor. You've accomplished your purpose. Where God's reality is to build everything together. He is constructing. He is building. It goes on and says, postmodernism has deconstruct logic, reality to a useless... reality to a useless, directionless level, meaning if the Legos are scattered, there's not even any plans of how to put them back together. They're directionless. They're just scattered. Postmodernism has delivered society from the hands of absolute scientific tyranny to a free fall into a bottomless pit of chaos. I mean, in here, the negative I'd say about the modern age is science tried to undermine the spiritual reality that was revealed in Scripture and revealed in science itself. The original great scientists that began the scientific revolution were all believers. The scientific revolution began with the Protestant Reformation or around that time, where they were looking at the church and the church was dictating everything to them from their position of authority. And they says, absolutely not. We're seeing that the universe does not rotate around the earth. The earth is rotating in the universe. We're looking at it and other things like that. And that set the stage for, we're done with this church stuff. We're done with this religious stuff. Now, they didn't deny Christ. They didn't deny the Creator. They didn't deny the Scriptures. They denied the church. We're done with you. And we went over here and they began to formulate and find the creator with, because they knew the creator, according to scripture, took things out of darkness and brought them to light. He took chaos and brought it into order. So things don't just randomly happen. Even back here, they didn't understand why things happen. They'd say it was spirits, or it was demons, or it was ghosts, or it was magic. It was all kinds of strange things. They couldn't control it. That's why they're throwing offerings up to their gods, trying to control. And all of a sudden, these guys say, no, we can control this. Watch. You pour some of this, you heat it at this temperature, and you get this. How'd you do that? Well, I'll do it again. It happens every time. It's orderly. And they built an orderly universe developing science. They were Christians using the scriptures as their foundation to define the creator. His creation must match. That eventually evolved into people using science. Of course, everything, man will corrupt everything, using science to deny there is even a creator. There's no God. We just came out of nothing. The very same generation they proved spontaneous. I told you this a couple weeks ago. You know this anyhow. The very generation, I can't, if it was 1840, 1860, right in this time period here, as they're proving spontaneous generation is not possible, you know what that is? That's where just a toad just comes out of the dirt. You know, an inanimate object just turns into a living, like you'd have rotten meat, and out of the rotten meat, it'd turn into little maggots, and they'd, you know, hatch into little bugs or something, little flies or whatever. It's like, look, the meat, It just turned into, it's like, no, they did an experiment. I told you this before. They put a glass jar. This is like elementary science stuff. They put a glass jar over this meat, and they left this meat lay on the counter. This meat produced maggots. This meat, it did not produce spontaneous generation, because they found out the flies can't lay eggs on this meat. They can lay eggs on this meat. They hatch, they eat the meat, and they fly away. That's not spontaneous generation. That's Genesis. Each seed will produce after its own kind. So there's no spontaneous generation. Science proves that. There's no spontaneous. Things don't just come out of nothing. At the same time, Darwin's writing the theory of evolution. It's like, and the same thing, there is no spontaneous generation. Ooh, what's this? We just exploded out of nothing. Wow. If we have millions of years, maybe spontaneous generation is impossible. But if you had millions of years, all life comes from spontaneous generation. It's like, what? What did you just say? And so they began to corrupt the very science they had, which is going to set us up into where we're at right now in the postmodern age. The decline, postmodernism cannot sustain a democracy. I mean, you can't have a democracy in postmodern. It can't sustain. You're going to have one of the individual bubbles of reality get all the other bubbles organized. You're going to have tyranny. The only way in truth, in reality, in science based, you can have a democracy, because there's absolute things we're working with. But when there is no absolute and it's individuals, you've got thousands of individuals with their own reality, it's going to collapse. That's not what democracy is based on. Democracy is not based on your own reality. You're based on your own freedom within this accepted reality. So it cannot sustain a democracy. The only philosophical virtue left in postmodernism is tolerance, which is like a medical doctor diagnosing every infection, bacteria, cancer, and mental disorder as normal. It's like, this person right here is doing this, but what's wrong with them? What's wrong with them is they've got a disease. No. You can't call that cancer a cancer. You got to be tolerant of that cancer. What's this person got? Well, they've got COVID. Well, COVID is very natural. A lot of people are getting COVID right now. We cannot be judgmental. We cannot treat COVID. It's like, if there are medical problems, there are social problems, there's philosophical problems. But if you're going to be tolerant, you go to every doctor and he says, well, we're a very tolerant hospital here. I see you've got a growth on the side of your head. We don't want to be judgmental. We're very tolerant of this. Well, it's ridiculous. Normal and prescribing an aspirin until the patient gets acclimated to their normal condition. And you can, I mean, I don't even need to give you examples. The scriptural response is where we began. The scriptural response to postmodernism. As to postmodernism's rejection of absolute truth and light, Jesus' words apply. That's John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. God has revealed himself. Light has come into the world. It's here. God says, seek me and you'll find me. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone, and that sums it up. Why are people going into postmodernism? Because their deeds are evil. And when you look at science and science absolute reality, and you look at the like scripture coming out of the pre-modern age, scripture revealing these things, it's like we don't want absolute spiritual revelation. We don't want absolute scientific revelation because it's revealing that our deeds are evil, so we're going to now embrace the darkness. And we're going to call the prophets and Jesus, we're going to call darkness light. We're going to call this light. We're going to call that darkness. I mean, and that's what's going to be fun about doing this, because I have many other things to show you. I didn't even get through the introduction to this. I mean, I was going to go through, like, introduce all four levels that I've got, plus there's three more things to follow that. But the prophets, Micah, Hosea, Joel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, I'm thinking of Hosea and Micah in my notes here today that I didn't get to. I mean, it's like we can say these ages, but what is manifesting here in what we call the postmodern age, nations, cultures have already cycled through it. Micah addressed the people of this fourth generation. Amos addressed the people of this fourth generation, identifies what they're doing and how they're treating the truth. And it matches for us perfectly. And what we can see, if you want to accept it or not, we can see it's not just information. This is what that culture was like. It's no, God saying, this is what you're doing, this is how you're behaving, and this is what I'm going to do. And then you watch back and you watch history. It's like, well, yeah, archaeologically, that's what they were doing. Writing, that's how it's described. And what happened to them? Well, exactly what God said was going to happen to them. It happened. And so it's not going to be hard to say, when you see this philosophy and this attitude, you're going to see this kind of behavior. This is how you're going to be treated. This is how people that are rejecting the truth are going to behave. And God's going to let it go on about this long. And then he's going to intervene. And this is what's going to happen to all the people of this culture. It's like, well, what are you saying? Well, I'm just saying, we're behaving in a pattern that I can find specifically in Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and I can tell you how it ends in 722, 586, 70 AD. We can see these things. And it's like, well, that's your truth. Call it my truth if you want to. I call it history. And think, if you study history, it's right there. So you better start changing history. I mean, archaeology, we can follow this up. There's the Bible. There's archaeology. Well, you better start altering your reality of archaeology. You better start changing all these things. And it's so insurmountable to change all of it. You're going to get rolled over by the universe or God himself before you get everything changed to match your little bubble. Postmodernism, it's where we're at today. Our only hope is to come out of this and recognize God as truth, the reality, and start growing in this truth. Now, there's 1,000 things else to say. I'm going to start a class tomorrow night. And again, as you can imagine, it may never end. It may go on for weeks and months, years. I'll pray and we're done here today. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would examine our own hearts, not be arrogant, but Father, be a person that is willing to hear the truth, walk in the light, being able to identify righteousness and reality in light of your word. And Father, we ask that we again would not bring judgment on the world, but instead would bring grace and mercy and truth and shine light so people can have a chance to see who you are and what you're doing in our world, in our creation, and in their own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience and your time.